shit, shit.
Good morning to you. Lord bless you, each and every one. Let's turn to page 549. Everyone standing, please. Remain standing for prayer. 549. Dwelling in Beulah Land. 549. Sing. Far away the noise of strife upon the fire is falling. Then I know the sin of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land, far below the storm. Sons of men in battle, the enemy I stand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm thinking at the mountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm sixteen on the mountain from the mountain where I am dwelling in. Let the storm breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered in the curtain by his hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe from hell. Mountain underneath the cloudless sky, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the mountain from the bountiful supply, for I'm willing in viewing here the work of God. I sing in contemplation, hearing now his blessed voice. I see the wordy plan, dwelling in the Spirit here. I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at a fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from the bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in the land. Amen. Wonderful. Brother Roger Delisle, will you lead us, please, in our prayer this morning? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And it's good to see you today. Thank you for coming. And you missed a good Sunday school lesson this morning, you that weren't here at 10. We're glad that you're here for the 11 o'clock service. This time next week, if Jesus doesn't come between now and then, we're going to have a fellow by the name of Tim Hawkins here with us in our service. Tim is a missionary down in, second generation missionary down in Brazil. I don't know if he was born down there or not, but he's practically raised by Joe and Elaine. And the Lord called him to preach and put the people of Brazil on his heart. And he's been one of our faithful missionaries for years, that Hawkins family. And then the next Sunday, his brother John will be with us. So we're going to have Hawkins this coming Sunday and Hawkins for the next Sunday. So I think you'll enjoy that. We're happy that they could be here with us in our services. And be mindful of the sick of our congregation, those people that are out ill, unable to attend our services. Brother Johnny called me yesterday, and he came down with a bug. And so today is the first Sunday he's missed in so long I can't count. And but he's praying for us, praying for our service today. Tonight we'll be having services at 6 o'clock. It'll be dark, but come on out anyway. 6 o'clock this evening. And look in your bulletin, you'll find out what the sermon's going to be. And you can read that chapter in Luke this afternoon, and you'll know what the sermon's going to be about. Every once in a while, I have to preach about the rich man and Lazarus. That's kind of like John 3:16, you know. You just got to preach about that and warn people about hell. And so that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Talk about Lazarus, the beggar, who died and went to Abraham's bosom in paradise. And then we'll talk about the rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. That's tonight. And Wednesday evening, we're in the book of Deuteronomy. So come out and be with us for that time of Bible study. Now then, let's have some more good singing. That was outstanding. You did a good job there.
652. Naomi, you're going to have a special for us this morning.
Amen.
Good. Kind of put this together. David's not here right now. Praise you. Is David okay?
652. I will sing the wonder story of the Christ.
died for me. How he left his throne in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory by our cross of Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. And fears possessed me, but he freed me from all wrong. Yes, I sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory. I was bruised, Jesus, me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from all wrong. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory.
Naomi, come on ahead. Reason I moved down here, I can see this better. I have a problem up there because it sits like this and I can't pick up the sunsets. Some of you might wonder why I changed, but that's why.
Go ahead. If he hung the moon, then there's not a whole lot that he can't do. Amen. Was the Creator. Into existence he spoke the heavenly blue, and with one mighty swoop of his hands he threw out the stars. He knew where they'd land. So if you think you're just drifting along, then I have good news. If he hung the moon, I know he the sparrow in flight. consider the lilies of the field, how much more he loves you.
He loves you.
In the beginning of time, you were on his mind when he hung the moon. Now you may feel like the world lays hard on your shoulder, and even your closest friend in life is pulling away. Though you have tried so hard and lost, just look to the Lord, look to the cross. There you will see just how much he really loves you today. If he hung the moon, I know he will help you. And if he holds the sparrow in flight, he'll hold you too. Consider the lilies of the field, how much more he loves you.
He loves you.
In the beginning of time, you were on his mind when he hung the moon. In the beginning of time, you were on his mind when he hung the moon. He hung.
Together, 347, 347, he keeps me singing. The ushers prepare for our offering afterwards. 347. It's first, second, third, fourth stanzas. First, second, third.
There's within my heart a whisper sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, Christian, in our lives of ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. In my every longing, keeps me singing as I. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus wept across those broken strings, stirred the slumbering chord again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flights to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him. Jesus, 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 sweetest. above. He's whistling me as I go.
Oh, that's good stuff. You want to check it out after the service, come on up. There's another sip or two left in there.
My mom always said share.
Share. That was chair. Mark chapter 2. We find in the second chapter of Mark, and I really enjoy reading that, four instances where our Lord Jesus Christ was criticized by the people. You know, you hear a lot of people today talking about Jesus, and all of it is not nice what they have to say about him. There are still those that think that Jesus Christ was an imposter, and they think a lot of other things about him too that we'll not go into. But in our study of this morning, I want us to learn how Jesus handled his critics. Because every once in a while, you and I might get criticized by something we do, something we say, even something we believe. And how do we handle it? We're going to find that out today by the example that Jesus set when he was criticized. You know, it's when people say bad things about us, especially things that are not true, how we react to that will often determine our success or failure in the Christian life. Is serious. Now, you must understand that when we talk about Jesus here, we are referring to him as the Son of God, the one who in every aspect of his life was sinlessly perfect. He never spoke an evil word in his life. He never committed a wrong deed. In the second verse of this chapter, we find that Jesus preached the word unto them. He was the Son of God, but he was a preacher. And what did he preach? He preached the word of God. And when this says the Word, it's referring to the Bible. It's referring to the what we call the Word of God, who in which in every sense is absolutely perfect. So we have the perfect man preaching the perfect word, telling the perfect truth. And they criticized him for it. And that criticism came from a very strange and unusual source. You would think that criticism of Jesus would come to some old dyed-in-the-wool sinner, hardened reprobate, a drunkard, or people from the underworld, or those living in the filth of the gutter of sin, their lives characterized by crime and violence. But that's not the case. The people who were critical of our Lord Jesus Christ were the religious people. They were the righteous people, the Pharisees, the priests, these spiritual men who prided themselves in their righteousness. I want to point out in this chapter here, you can follow me in this second chapter, four things that they were critical of Jesus about. And the first one that comes to our attention here is that he was criticized because he forgave sin. He forgave sin. Now you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, know that our sins are forgiven. And we rejoice in that fact, that our sins are washed away, they're taken away, they're cleansed. And we give God the glory for it, because we know that it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that it's done. But I want you to notice, here was a man who was sick. Now, it's not good to be sick. Nobody likes to be sick. Besides that, he was sick of the palsy. This is not something that he could take a swig of cough syrup and get over. He had the palsy. And you read in here that he also had four friends. Fortunate is the person who can count his friends. He had four of them. He's sick of the palsy. That means he's confined to bed. He can't get up and get around. But he's got four men here, four friends, that says, you know, if we could get our friend here to Jesus, I'll bet you we could get him healed. And their faith was so strong that they decided they would try that out. So each one of them got a corner of his cot. And here they go down the street taking this man sick of the palsy to Jesus. They come to the house where Jesus is. A great crowd is gathered around. The room is full. You can't get into the house. Outside, the people are straining to see and to hear what he's saying. They're looking in through the windows and everything. And these four men are standing there holding their friend on this cot, and there's no way they can get through that crowd. One of them comes up with an idea. Let's go around to the back of the house, and we'll find us a ladder, a way to get up to the roof, flat top houses. They probably couldn't do that, your house or mine. But they got back there, and a couple of them climbed up on top of the house, and the other two down here, they helped lift this man and his bed up on top of the house. So now we got this man and his four friends on top of the roof. How are they going to get down to Jesus? They start tearing a hole in the roof of the house. I hope he's got in good insurance. They dig up, they make a hole big enough on the top of the house that they can let this man, bed and all, down into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is here teaching, and all of a sudden the dust and stuff begins to come down, and he looks up and he sees this bed coming down. These four men are lowering this man down into the presence of Jesus. You know what Jesus said? You have to read it. Son, he's addressing the man with the palsy. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now notice that this man had two ailments, didn't he? He suffered from the spiritual disease of sin, and he suffered from the physical disease of palsy. And Jesus is going to tackle his spiritual condition first. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he dealt with his physical infirmity. What did he say? Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And he did. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, that forgiveness of sin had priority. But Jesus considered it more important to forgive this man's sin than to heal his body. But he did both. But being saved and knowing that your sins are all forgiven, your spiritual condition before God is more important than anything that's wrong with you physically. What does critics say? Some of those people that were in there listening to him, they said, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They knew, and we know, that no one but God can forgive sins. No one can save but Jesus. And he answered them in verse 10. He said that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to what? To forgive sin. And like what Paul will write over in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Our sins are blotted out, never to be remembered against us anymore. And I want to ask you this question today, very personal. Has Jesus said to you, thy sins be forgiven thee? It's all important. Have your sins been forgiven? Jesus said only God can forgive sins, and he is God. He goes on here and travels down to the seaside, shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he runs across a man that's collecting taxes. One of these days, they're going to do us the same way. The way things are going now, they're going to be going door to door collecting taxes from people. Now, the Romans would hire Jews to collect taxes from the Jews. So they were receiving taxes from their own people. And they called these people who were collecting taxes, among other things, they called them publicans. Yeah. They didn't like to pay taxes. They're like, back then most people didn't like it anyway. And they despised these publicans who collected taxes for the Romans. And they grouped them with sinners. In fact, you read through the Old Testament, you'll remember this. They called them what? Publicans and sinners. All in one breath. Publicans and sinners. And they despised them. They were considered traitors by their own people. And Jesus walked up to this Jewish publican who's collecting taxes. And he didn't just enter into a casual conversation with him and say, "Good morning, how are you doing? How are collections today? You making a lot of money? You getting a lot of money from your fellow Jews to pay these Romans?" He didn't say that. He walks up there to this guy that's collecting taxes from the people, and he said to him, "Follow me." He didn't introduce himself. He didn't ask, didn't talk about the weather. Didn't say beautiful day. He just said, "Follow me." This fellow's name was Levi. "Levi, follow me." Now we know him better as Matthew, the guy who's going to be the first one to write a gospel of the four gospels in our New Testament about 20 years after this incident. What did he do? Jesus says, "Follow me." Now he has the option of saying, "Get out of here, go your way." Or closing up shop and following Jesus. What do you think he did? He followed Jesus. He quit his civil service job and followed Jesus. When he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a new creature in Christ. He was born again. And what did he do? He invited Jesus and all of his crew down to his house. And he made them a big meal. And he also invited his friends and his neighbors and some of his fellow workers who were also publicans, tax collectors, to his house. And they set Jesus right in the midst of them. His critics are there. What are they going to criticize him about now? Verse 16. "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" They accused Jesus of associating with the wrong crowd. Here he is, picture him, he's at the table. He's got a sinner on one side of him, he's got a publican on the other. Don't you know that you're not supposed to associate with people like that? I mean, Christians are supposed to associate with Christians, with other Christians. Let me call something to your attention that you probably haven't noticed. Over a period of time, most of us saved people develop a little circle of Christian friends around us that we like to associate with, don't we? You say, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. We visit with each other. We have lunch together. We go places with them. I believe in having Christian friends. My mom and daddy used to say to me years ago that birds of a feather flock together. You ever hear that? And that was a way of telling us not to run around with other boys of our caliber that smoked cigarettes, drank whiskey, and cussed, and, you know, a few little odds and ends like that, because they figured we might catch it. So we were not to associate with them. A lot of people today, well, don't associate with so-and-so. They'll lead you astray. Well, they may. Fellowship's a wonderful thing. But it's wrong if we let it replace our concern for the lost. To win a sinner to Jesus Christ, we must sometimes get down where they are. Those old homeless boys that are smoking castaway pieces of cigarettes and marijuana and all such as that, and draining the last drops out of last night's old beer bottles they found in the trash can and all such as that, they're not going to come to church on Sunday morning and hear me preach the gospel and tell them how to be saved. They have no desire to be here. If they're ever going to get saved, it's not going to be them coming up here and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. I don't think I've ever had anybody do that in the 60 years I've been preaching. We have to go where they are. We have to take them. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's talking to us. Jesus loved lost people, and so should we. So they're criticizing Jesus. Oh, you're associating with publicans and sinners. How do you respond? Here's what he told them in verse 17. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, that's how he answered his critics. Well, that didn't stop their criticizing him. In verse 18, we find that the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, and of the Pharisees, they would fast. Now, you and I don't fast. I think I'm speaking for you. You can tell by looking, I don't fast much. Fasting has never been a part of my religious program. I know the Bible talks about prayer and fasting, and I'm not criticizing you if you fast. I'm commending you if you fast. I'm just saying I don't. Because to me, fasting is doing without food. And I don't miss many meals. Not for that reason, anyway. See there? Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? Now we hear a lot of that kind of criticism. You're not doing it the way I would do it. You know, it doesn't take much character or much intelligence or education or talent to do something, say something like that. One of the most ignorant things that a Christian can do is to see people who are doing something for the Lord and criticizing the way they're doing it. Jesus' disciples were that way. They were following him one day and they saw a fellow out there that was casting out devils in Jesus' name. They didn't like that. So they began to criticize him for it. And Jesus rebuked them for it. Jesus fasted a lot. In fact, in the beginning of his ministry, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. That's back when the devil tempted him. And I like this about, it's in Luke 18, about a man that went to the temple, beautiful temple of the Lord, and it's called a house of prayer. And while he was there in the Lord's house of prayer, he prayed, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." And standing afar off was this old publican again. The Bible says he wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said that this man went down to his house justified. Justified. He said about these in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, "When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast." Makes them look religious. They have their reward. So what did Jesus say? He says, when you fast, wash your face, comb your hair, brush your teeth, and come out smiling, and don't tell anybody about it. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't brag about it. Don't brag about how good you are, how righteous you are. Jesus answered his critics here. He says, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." See, it destroys the purpose of fasting, doesn't it? One more and we'll go. They criticized Jesus for fulfilling the law. Here's Jesus on a Saturday morning. I don't know where he's going, but he's taking a shortcut across a wheat field. Must have been in a rural area, farming community. And like I say, this is on the Sabbath day, Saturday. And the wheat was ripe and ready for harvest. And he and his disciples were hungry. So they began to eat some of the grain for sustenance. But on the other side of the fence, you've got the Pharisees watching them. And they said in verse 24, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day, why do they do that which is not lawful? Jesus is going to answer their criticism this way. He patiently gave them an Old Testament illustration. And he said, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He and those that were with him, he had 600 men out there with him. They were all hungry. And he reminded them of the time when David went into the tabernacle, when Abimelech was the priest, and he was looking for food for his men. And Abimelech the priest told him, he said, King David, he said, I don't have anything here but this holy showbread that's been dedicated to the priest. These 12 loaves out here on this table, that's all we have. But David took that bread, that holy bread, and he gave it to his men. That's over in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, there's nothing in here that says that the loaves and the fishes were multiplied, but this is a kind of a picture of it. Because if David can take 12 loaves of bread and feed his army with it, there's got to be a miracle connected to it somewhere in there, doesn't it? I don't know how long it lasted. I don't know how much they had left over. But I think it was a miracle. And he reminded these critics there. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. He's greater than the Sabbath. In fact, he's greater than all of it put together. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath, because in him we find rest. And that's what the Sabbath was, a day of rest. He's greater than the showbread. The law has been fulfilled. Paul says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Have you believed? If you have, then the law has been fulfilled. The law that demanded your death and your punishment is replaced by the law of love and grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. He is the answer to all. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the lesson we've learned here in this chapter. We thank you for what you did and what you said, how you answered those who criticized you. And Lord, help us to have an answer to every man that asketh us of the cause. We pray, Father, that you will speak to hearts today. Address our personal needs. Help us to learn from these things that are written in your book. And if there's one here today that has never been to the cross, has never received Jesus as their personal Savior, let this be the day that they are born again. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
493.
Sing a verse of invitation here now.
Jesus is calling.
Jesus is calling today. You listen to his still small voice and come.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. Patient and loving, he's waiting and watching for you and for me.
come home. Jesus is calling, calling for you.
Thank you. Appreciate your being here today. Appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of God's Word. Hope we said something that will bless your heart and help you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember our service tonight, 6 o'clock. Come out and be with us. Brother Sam Burton, will you dismiss our service in prayer, please?
Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this word today. Jesus, we thank you that you forgive us our sins, that your blood cleanses us from all sins. Thank you for forgiveness. And Lord, we do ask you to help us in our contact with unbelievers. Thank you.